in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom.
Yes.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want us to notice some things about this rich man, this very selfish and self-centered rich man, and this unpersuaded rich man. And Abraham said, even his brethren cannot be persuaded. Even if one rose from the dead, they aren't persuaded by Moses. They can't be persuaded by the prophets. And they won't be persuaded by one rising from the dead. They won't be persuaded, in other words, even by Jesus Christ himself, who did rise from the dead. Well, he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But he didn't care about anyone else. Jesus talked about those entering heaven. He said, when they get there, he's going to say, welcome, enter in, because when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And when I was sick, you came to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they're going to say, when did we ever see you in that condition? And he said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Whoever gives a cup of cold water will not lose his reward. Because it takes a man, well, let me say it like this. We do, this is something I've come to believe recently, we do what we do because we are who we are. And if we're ever going to stop doing what we're doing, we have to change the person that we are. You make the decisions that you make because of the person you are on the inside. And Jesus himself said that. It's out of the heart that proceeds evil. And that's what defiles a man. What you are on the inside comes out. And there are many sayings that deal with that. Even the saying, birds of a feather flock together. You're attracted to certain people because you share something in common with them.
You got it.
And evil communications corrupt good manners. If a person's proud, They'll be attracted to someone who's proud. If a person's a rebel, heard one man say that you could take a young person, if they're a rebel, he said you could take them into a crowd of strange young people.
Right.
And he said there might be hundreds of them there, but said that rebel will spot that other rebel.
Sure.
And they'll get together and cause trouble. Said there's just something about their look. Well, it's the kindred spirit.
Right.
You've heard that expression. Those two have a kindred spirit. And so it is. There were certain people that were attracted to Christ because they had a kindred spirit. And he said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. By the same token, there were those who were repulsed. They hated Christ. They rejected Him and despised Him. They were not of a kindred spirit. And the Spirit of Christ here is a giving spirit. This rich man, he didn't care about anybody but himself. God brings a lot of things into our life to try to turn our focus away from ourselves. And even God's very design, you know, falling in love sometimes is the first time for some people that their focus turns away from their self to someone else. That's, some people never fall in love. God even designed us to parents. Then perhaps they get married and they have children. For some people, that's the first time their focus turns away from themselves and they would lay down their life for their children. I heard one man say, he said, most parents will tell you that they would gladly, if a situation arose, they would lay down their life for their children. If their child was, and this happens sometime, their child's in a burning building, they'd go in there and rescue them, even if it meant losing their own life. Sometimes people, parents have been held back by a crowd of people who said, no, you can't go in there, because they wanted to go in and rescue their own children. So, you know, this question that that some have come up with, they said, well, if a mother, if a doctor tells her, well, you're going to die if you have this child, if she's expecting a child, should they then have an abortion? Well, we ought to lay down our lives one for another. I think she ought to put her life in the hands of God. Say, God, if you want me to die in childbirth, I'm willing to do that. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ, our example, laid down His life for us. Well, that's those with a heavenly mind, but those with the mind of the devil, a wicked man, does not want to sacrifice anything for anybody. He's totally self-centered, self-seeking, and self-centered. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So He tells us the way to escape hell involves not only, and we know it involves putting on Christ and accepting and receiving Christ, but He says it involves cutting off other things. And there's many Christians who have difficulty with this. Brother Collins was talking about it, cutting off the world and cutting off the things that are offending you, that are offending your conscience, that is offending the spiritual man who's wanting to seek after God. If it's in your way and hindering you, He's saying, cut it off and cast it from thee. It's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, to the fire that never shall be quenched. Now that's true of, I talked about friendships. They could be hindering you. And even the Apostle Paul said, if you're married to an unbelieving husband or wife, and he said, if they be pleased to dwell with you, don't leave them. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. In other words, I view it like this. You let them know, I'm going to serve the Lord. And You've got a problem with that, if it's going to be a constant turmoil, then we'll go our separate ways. You take your stand for the Lord, and if that involves cutting off a husband or wife, then they're not pleased to dwell with thee. Then he said, let them depart. You're not in bondage in such a case as that. So it involves relationships. It might involve if your job is hindering you or causing you to backslide. We know the things. There's things that I gave up, television or some books, some literature is bad for a Christian. And I knew the things that were causing me to be tempted, and I had to be willing, causing me to want to fall back into sin or backslide and go in the world. There's a time when you have to make a decision, and you have to say, that's a hindrance to me. Apostle Paul said, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the way, race that's set before us. Well, I knew what they were, but I had to be willing to make a decision. I'm going to cut it off. This is offending me. I've got to cut it off and cast it from me and enter into life rather than having two hands or having all these other evil associations. Enter, go into hell. It's better to go to heaven. Heaven's cheap at any price. Better to go to heaven poor as this beggar named Lazarus did, poor and sick and suffering and full of sores and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, with the dogs licking his sore. But he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So it involves a cutting off. Well, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off. In hell, there's going to be memory. There's going to be remorse. There's going to be regret. And that's what we see in this man, crying out for mercy, but he had shown no mercy. It's only the merciful that are going to obtain mercy. Have mercy on me, send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. This division of the righteous and the wicked is going to get bigger in the world to come. God wants a division even now when he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. God wants a division, a clear line for all to see between the holy and the profane, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the sinner and the saint. And he says here, there's a great gulf, but there's coming a day. That was when we went, when the righteous died and they went into Abraham's bosom. There's coming a day when even death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and they're going to be in the outer darkness. There'll be an even greater gulf than this in the world to come. You see, some people have the question, well, how could heaven be heaven, and how could we fully enjoy it knowing there are those that are lost? Some would say maybe there are loved ones that are lost and suffering throughout eternity. And my answer to that is there's going to be a great gulf, not only a physical gulf, but I believe there's going to be an emotional distancing that's going to take place. And they'll no longer be our loved ones. They'll no longer be that affection and that familiarity that we had with them on earth. But God is going to sever those emotional ties. You know, those earthly loves that bond us and hold us under emotional bondage can be severed. I think I've told this before. I had a friend of mine who was just being tied in knots on an emotional roller coaster by a young lady that was he was interested in her, but she wasn't much in him, or it was an off and on kind of thing, you know. And I told him, he was all down and depressed once again. And I was with him. I said, "Your problem is you're under emotional bondage." And he said, "Well, yeah, I am." We were in a McDonald's there. I said, "I can tell you how to get free from that emotional bondage that's causing you so much worry and depression." I said, "Just fast for a few days." And I said, "If this is not God's will, He'll free you from that." Because I said, I went through the same thing in the past. And you know, he fasted just for a couple days and he was completely delivered from that emotional bondage that he had there. God set him free because that wasn't God's will for his life. So we have this idea, well, we have these earthly affections. You may even feel love for a pet affection, a kind of love, or for a pet or a friend or whatever it is, just someone you're familiar with, you've known for a long time. But that doesn't have to last forever. And as a matter of fact, God had a way of dealing with that, and we can learn from the Scripture. Even when a loved one died, God did not intend that they would continue grieving and ruin. Those living would be held and kept in bondage for the rest of their lives to that grief. No. And to just, some people have gone completely insane. They've lost their mind because of grieving over a loved one. Let me say it like this. It's not God's intention that hell should be able to veto heaven. No. And that's what would happen if we grieved in heaven for those that were lost in hell. And that's not God's intention. And it's not His intention in this earth. Well, what they did is they had a period they would set aside for grieving. If it was someone close to them, it was often 40 days. And they would make themselves just as miserable as they could, and they would fast. Yeah. That's where I got that idea for my friend there. Well, actually, I did it out of desperation. Several years ago, I was in such misery that I said, "Well, I'm going to fast to see if I can get out of this misery." And the devil was telling me, of course, as he will, "Well, if you fast that many days, you're going to die." And my answer was, "Well, I'd be better off dead than living in torment and living in misery." And so I fasted until God delivered me out of desperation. But the Scripture, they did that. Somebody close to them would die. They would fast and they would mourn and they'd set aside time. And when that period was over, then they would wash themselves and put on good, clean clothes. And they would put the grief behind them and go on with their life as God intended them to. It's not His will that hell should be able to veto heaven, nor His will that the dead should veto us enjoying our lives and rejoicing in the Lord, or continuing on with our life. Even at a funeral, you can talk about those that are dead, but you're really, what you're trying to do is encourage the living. Right. A funeral service is for the living. As Andy said, Andy Johnson was talking about many people getting saved in the funeral service. Well, that's because he realizes that dead man's fate and destiny is sealed. We might as well to minister to those that are living and not let the dead veto the rest of our lives or cause us to live in misery or our minds to snap. So hell is not going to be permitted to veto heaven. But you know, even those with that state of mind, the wicked, oftentimes will try to veto. They want misery loves company. That's the expression. They want everybody else to be as miserable as they are. It's like you've seen it in a spoiled child. Well, if I can't have my way, then nobody's going to play this game. I'll take my ball, and it's the only one in the neighborhood. I'll take my ball and go home, and I'll see to it that nobody has a good time or enjoys playing. Well, that's a diabolical, that's a devilish attitude and a satanic state of mind. Revelation 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. That gives us a clue as to who's going to hell. They worship the beast. And I know that's talking about the Antichrist, but we're born with a beast in every one of us. And we can worship and serve that beast even today. The spirit of Antichrist doth already work. And who are you serving? Well, if you serve that beast within, there's a list over in Galatians chapter 5 that gives us exactly what we will do if we're worshiping and serving that lower nature. Galatians 5 and 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all of these are serving, self-serving. I don't care how much they try to justify these sins of the flesh, adultery and fornication, as we're seeing happen in our country today, it's all just pure selfishness. It's wanting pleasure without any responsibility. It's causing families to be broke apart, which is causing kids to be raised without fathers, which is causing high crime and the breakdown of our society. It's no great mystery as to where the crime has increased. You know where the crime has increased? Where the family structure has broke down. Adultery breaks up families. And I've said before, adultery directly causes murder. Even in that O.J. trial, and I think it was a miscarriage of justice, but he was an adulterous man, and she was an adulterous woman.
You're right.
And so oftentimes, when I first heard it, I thought, well, in a jealous rage, he killed her, and that other fellow happened to be there, and he killed him too. That kind of thing happens all across the country. I had a brother of mine who asked me the question. He said, well, now I don't know. You hear this so common. Well, you can't legislate morality. Well, what in the world are you going to legislate then? And he was saying, well, I don't know. You know, a lot of Christians even say, well, I don't know if adultery and fornication, if this should be against the law of the land. And I said to him, I said, adultery causes murder. It's a direct cause of murder in so many cases. Anybody who reads the newspaper should know that. Because jealousy, when Proverbs talks about adultery, Solomon recognized, he said, jealousy is the rage of a man. And he will not spare, therefore, he will not spare in the day of judgment. And he said, he won't spare though thou givest many gifts. You commit adultery with a man's wife and you can say, well, look, I'll give you all kinds of money. But that doesn't appease the jealous rage if he cares at all about his wife. And so adultery is a direct cause of murder. It's totally a thing. If we could only realize these sins of the flesh are totally based on a selfish and self-serving attitude. They show no respect for God, no respect for the other person, and no respect for yourself. You remember when Joseph was tempted, his answer to Potiphar's wife was, "How can I sin against God? And how can I sin against my master?" That wouldn't be any respect for him either. Wouldn't be any respect or honor for God. I don't want to sin against God, and I don't want to sin against my master and do this thing. And so he had an understanding. Scripture says, "He that committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." Doesn't have good common sense. Certainly doesn't have God's wisdom. Doesn't have any common sense either. And he said, "He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." So he's hurting himself. And that's why it lists these sins. And adultery it lists first. And then he says, "They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So these that worship the beast, whether it's the beast without or the beast within, or receive his mark, they shall be cast into hell and be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And also there's an application of this. I believe part of that worshiping the Antichrist and the beast is going to be the worship of big government. That's something that goes back thousands of years from the time of Daniel when they were to worship the image which the king had set up. And many scholars feel that he had set up an image of himself, all of gold. Because the dream and interpretation that Nebuchadnezzar had, Daniel said to him, "You're the head of gold." But then he went on to say, "After you, there's going to rise other kingdoms." So many feel that Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that interpretation of the dream. So he was used to everybody saying, "Oh, king, live forever." Perhaps he thought he would live forever. Or he wanted his kingdom at least to last forever. So he said, "I'll show you what I think of this God-given dream. I'll set up an image, and it'll be all of gold. Not have the other silver and brass and the other metals in it. It's going to be all of gold, and everybody's got to worship it." Many feel it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself, as I said. Daniel wouldn't worship that. And then there was emperor worship. So many Christians were killed in the days of the Roman Empire because they refused to worship the emperor. Some of you probably heard that song about the ones, 40 brave soldiers for Christ, that they put them out on the ice. Well, that actually happened. They said, "Either you worship the image, and or we're going to kill you. We're going to put you out on the ice on the lake without your clothes until you freeze to death. Or either you renounce Christ and come back off of it." And so they did that. They refused to worship the emperor, and they put him out there on the ice. They said one of them finally gave in, came in off the ice, and the leader of the band that was persecuting them, he ended up going out on the ice and choosing to die with those Christians. He knew they were the best and bravest soldiers that he had. That's worship of the beast, worship of government. Well, if you take God away, what is there left but the worship of power? The man who is in the most powerful position on earth. You take God away, you take heaven away, then you're left with earth.
Right.
And I believe that's one mistake that we made. So many, I heard them complaining about that. Let me go back to that Simpson case. They've said, "Well, it seems that we've bent over backwards." I heard this on the radio this week. Said, "White folks, we've bent over backwards to try to make up for the past discrimination against blacks." And they said, "This is the thanks we get." They, a mostly black jury, acquits O.J. Simpson when the evidence seemed to be overwhelming. One man wrote and said you could 10% of the evidence presented should be enough and would be enough under normal circumstances to convict him of murder. But he literally got away with murder. But you know, that's the nature of a natural man or of a wicked man, is to be totally, to be ungrateful. And it's not just the nature of blacks. I don't want to imply that. And the nature of man in his natural state, the Apostle Paul talked about to those at Corinth. He said, the more I love, the less I be loved. He said, well, those other apostles, he said, or those some of those other preachers, he didn't say apostles, but he said, why, they treat you like dirt. And so many were, they slap you in the face. They're tyrants. They're dictatorial and tyrannical. And he said, you love them. But he said, the more I love, the less I be loved. The more I sacrifice. You've heard parents, they used to make fun of this. Parents saying, and I do for you kids. And this is the thanks I get. Well, that's the nature of the wicked. They have no appreciation for sacrifices of others, and they just take advantage. And that's part of the welfare state. Those many socialists had the best intentions in the world. And they said, we're going to help out the poor people. So they did. And what's the net result? The poor aren't more law-abiding. They're more wicked than ever before. That is the nature of man. It seems like you get the opposite results. The wicked, the more you do for him, the more he wants to take advantage of you.
Right.
The more that you give and give and give, the more that the parasites and leeches will take and take and take and give you nothing at all in return. That's why I've said, even in raising children, it doesn't need to be a one-way street. You need to teach them to work for the good of the family. So many parents have said, I did everything for my kid. I sacrificed everything for my kid. And now they won't even come to see me. They get older, get married. Now they won't even come to see me. And my answer to that is, well, maybe you did too much for them. Maybe you didn't teach them to give and to sacrifice and to work for the family and to be obedient as well. But that's the nature, the old nature of the old man that will end us up in hell. Let me go on into some of what in one book I was reading talked about the nature of those that will be damned and will be lost. Jesus himself said, the problem, the condemnation, he said, I don't have to judge you. He said, the Word judges you. He said, you prefer darkness rather than light. You love darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. The characteristic of lost souls is their rejection of everything that is not simply themselves. They will not receive. And they will not ask, seek, and knock. Because if you really desire heaven, if you desire joy, if you desire righteousness, you will get them. That's a promise over and over again in Scripture. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Not they shall be eternally frustrated. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be open. Seek ye shall find. Knock it shall be open unto you. The characteristic of lost souls. They will not reach out to others. And I've seen even those in poverty who were so proud that they would not ask for help. Could not receive. Their pride would not let them. The problem with understanding a lost soul or a wicked heart is that a lost soul is nearly nothing. It is shrunk, shut up in itself. Good beats upon the wicked as unceasingly as sound waves beat on the ears of the deaf, but they cannot receive it. Their fists are clenched. Their teeth are clenched. their eyes fast shut.
Well,
first they will not. In the end, they cannot open their hands for gifts, or their mouths for food, or their eyes to see, or I would even add, their heart to receive. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." But they have, as he said, clenched their fists, clenched their teeth. And when I read that, I thought of, even in hell, doesn't it say there's going to be gnashing of teeth? That's a sign of willfulness. They say some people grind their teeth even in their sleep because they are so strong-willed. When we get to feeling stubborn or whatever, we tend to tighten our teeth together, clench our teeth together. But they're closed up. The door to hell is locked on the inside, or should I say the door of a wicked man's heart. He's got it locked on the inside, and he has to open it from the inside. The Lord is standing on the outside, knocking. Even Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee." That's God knocking. God's sending them, and he's sending prophets. He's sending wise men. He's knocking, but he said, "How often would I have gathered you together? As the hen gathers her brood under her wing, but ye would not." And then he said, "Henceforth, your house is left unto you desolate." You see, in the end, there's only two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And the other kind is those that God says to them, "Thy will be done." He finally quits knocking and says, "Okay, you won't listen, you won't hear, you won't see, you won't open your eyes and see, and so I'll let you have your own way and let you keep your own dark, black heart that is shut up against all truth." A satanic or wicked state of mind is perpetual concern about one's own dignity and advancement. Always, this type of person always has a grievance. Their heart always is full of envy, self-importance, and resentment. They're always murmuring and complaining, as Israel was in the wilderness. Satan rules his kingdom by fear and intimidation. He appeals only to the greed and self-centeredness of man and the lust of the flesh. So those that are lost and go to hell in the end, you could say they're successful rebels to the end with their heart's door locked on the inside. Milton said, and I have a little bit of difficulty with this statement, take it with a grain of salt, but it's thought-provoking. Milton said, "The choice of every lost soul is better to reign in hell than serve in heaven." And they may think, I would add to that, they may think they're going to reign in hell, but they're not. There are those today who think they're going to party in hell. They're in for a rude awakening. But their idea is better to run my own life and reign than to serve God and obey His commandments. There is always something they insist on keeping, even at the price of misery. And as I said, you can see it easy enough in a spoiled child that would sooner miss its play and its supper than say it was sorry and be friends. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will miss it. As I said, ask, seek, and knock. But those who are lost and damned forever in hell are those who will not ask and will not seek and will not knock. And they will not receive light when it's offered to them. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Oh, yes.
Jesus talked about the hypocrites being in hell. He said, you hypocrites, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Something we should always keep before our minds when we talk about hell is not to think, well, my enemies, they may be lost forever. Or even my friends, they might be lost forever. But I need to keep before my mind, I could be lost forever.
That's right.
And if I'm not diligent, and if I don't stay humble before God and obedient to God, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was preached by the Lord and declared unto us by those that heard Him? Well, we won't escape if we're neglectful of our salvation. We must work it out with fear and trembling. And I trust every one of us will do that. Amen.
Amen.